It seems like that everything that's been said this morning ties in with the message that I have on my heart that the Lord gave to me before the meeting. So I desire your prayers. In fact, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And I need someone that is tall and that's able to write on the board. Is Brother Robert Slee, would you write this on the board for me, please? See, it can go up high. I'm not tall enough hardly to put it up there. And while he's doing that, let's bow our heads in prayer. I need the Lord to bless and help me to get the thoughts across that's on my heart. Thank you. Dear Lord, we just come to you at this time, Lord. You know the burden of the heart, and you know the words that we have. Lord, we pray that it will be conveyed to the audience here and that everyone listening, Lord, will have something that they can gain by what we say. Dear Lord, we want this to be a time of growing, and Lord, we pray that you would just bless every heart here and bless my lips. Bless me, Lord, that I will be able to get the word out. It's your anointing, Lord. Without your anointing, we are just nothing but a tinkling brass and sounding cymbal. So, Lord, I pray that your anointing will be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. What he wrote on the board is, "My soul is continually in my hand." And that is the burden of my heart this morning. But I'd like for us to turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Can you hear me? Is this on? Okay. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and I'd like to go through a parable that Jesus told here. He tells in the first verse, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you.' And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.' So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, 'Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.' And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and they have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen.'" The last verse here, the 16th verse and the last part of that, "for many be called, but few chosen," is taken many, many times out of context in our society in high places. In liberal government places and in college and universities, professors will take that last part out of context and use that to say that God is not equal. God calls people, but he doesn't choose everyone. And so God doesn't have equality in his mind. He's not equal. And they take this, and there's some in our society, in the Christian world, that believe in predestination. So they use that also out of context. And they say, Some people are just not chosen to go to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe that God, as this parable tells, has called every person, and every person has a time and opportunity to deal with the Lord and get right with God, the creator of the universe. In every continent of the universe, on the planet of Earth, it has been proven that in the cultures of that group of people, God has put within it a taste of you know, Him. He's put something in there where if they are hungry for Him, they will find Him. And that's not the burden of my whole message, but I want to just touch on it. In China, the language that they write, it has been proven by those that translate the Bible into the Chinese language that there are symbols in the Chinese language that bring out the word of God. Noah and the ark, the curve and the three, eight symbols in it is Noah and the ark. That means boat. So there's many symbols. There's many places in cultures on all the continents, Asia, North America, South America, Australia, Middle East, and Africa, all in Europe, all these cultures, if there is a hungry soul there seeking God, they will find Him. They will find Him. And as this scripture brings out, if they would take this in context, they would realize that Jesus does mean equality. He is equal in calling people out. He gave them all one penny, did He not? But the key was He called them, and the ones that were willing to come and labor, come and work. There is some reasons why some were chosen. And it's not Him, but it was the will of the worker that He was appealing to. God has placed into every person a will. When He created Adam and Eve, He gave them a choice. He has given every person on the face of this earth a choice. God will not override a person's will. A person, each individual, I own a will, you own a will. We each one have our own will. We have our own choice within us. And there's scripture to bring that out. Whosoever will can be saved. But it's the choosing of the person that makes the difference. What their will is, what they choose to go after. So it's not of the choosing of Jesus. Let's start with the very basic, but I want to go deeper than that. Hebrews 11, what does it say? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, Hebrews 11 and 6, must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. First, you must believe that He is. So when people question that God is not equal, it's meaning that they don't even know who He is. They don't know who He is because He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the first verse of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It is the faith. We must have faith that there is a God. We must believe that He is. We must believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Elementary, basic truth, universal truth, that a person seeking something better, something that they have a longing for, which is God, that they will find Him, knowing He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Another passage is in Matthew, the fifth chapter, where Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever tried to teach somebody something and they think they know everything? You know, if you go to teach a little child, and Jesus used children a couple of times to illustrate that that is what the kingdom of God is consisting of, but you take a little child, and that little child is eager to learn, and you teach them basics, and they'll just grab a hold of that, you know, in school. They're eager to learn, but when they get to be about, teenage years, what happens? sometimes they start thinking they know a little more than mom and dad and teachers. And you start hitting sometimes these walls, and you try to tell them something, and they think they know more. You know, God can teach people that are teachable. The Holy Spirit seeks those that are teachable, that are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. People that know everything, think they know everything already, how can the Holy Spirit teach them and draw them in? How can He tell them more about God if the person is already so full of themselves? So it is, God's Holy Spirit seeks out those that are poor in spirit. He calls them, those that are willing to come and work, and not just work out in the vineyard as far as laboring for Him, but there's work in the heart that has to be done. I want to first turn to the Old Testament. And even back in the days of the Old Testament, God still was not a respecter of persons. If you read about whenever the children of Israel left Egypt, when they came out, it says in Exodus there that it was a mixed multitude. Exodus 12 and 38. It was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. And they were under the same law of sacrificing and all as the Israelites. God called them out because they had a desire to live with the people of God, the chosen. If you read about Rahab the harlot who spared the spies whenever Jericho was being circled around, she spared the spies. You read about her. You read about Ruth the Moabite. Moab was from the tribe of Lot. You read about her. Those were women that they had a desire, a will to serve God. They chose to be with God's people and to serve God, to sacrifice to Him. They are in the lineage of Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. He calls those out who have a will, a desire to live for Him. I'd like to go to, it's in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. And this is where David is talking to Solomon. I want to get some basic home down truths here that we all, I believe, know about, but I want to put it into words. But here, David is close to death. In 1 Chronicles, it's 29, I believe. 28, 1 Chronicles 28, and starting here with the 10th verse, I'm not going to read all of this, but David is talking here about he knows his time is short, and he wanted to build a temple for God. He lived in a palace, but he said the Lord has no place, and he wanted a temple where the people could come and sacrifice to God. And the Lord had showed him that he was not the one to build it. It was to be for his son. So what David did was he gathered together materials for the temple to be built. And that's what it's saying here. He's talking to the Lord, and he tells the Lord and the people that I wanted to do this. And let's go down to about the 18th verse. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the place which I have made provisions. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day. And it tells how many bullocks they sacrificed. And then the 23rd verse, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the prince and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over Israel. And a little before that, he gave his son charge in that chapter, where he told Solomon to listen to God and to let God be the one that he bowed to and the one that he honored. I think it's a little bit before that, maybe, where David gave charge to his son, Solomon. Find it here. But David prepared this for his son. And he also talked to Solomon about letting God stay the number one in his heart. That is a key thing here that's very important that we have to learn from. And I think how important it is to pass it down to the next generation. David here told his son, I'm preparing things for you that you will be able to build the temple for God. The father, the parents are to help instruct and to help the next ones to know how to serve the Lord. And that's what David was doing here in that time. He was telling Solomon, I've got the materials here, the trees from Lebanon, the cedar. I've got things prepared, ready for you to make the temple. And not only was it the work that was to be done manually, but he also gave him instruction for the soul, the spiritual part. You know, we have to work to serve the Lord. His grace is free, yes, but there is work involved in serving the Lord. And if we don't teach the next generation how to work, then they are going to lose that endurance. There has to be some teaching taught. I know not only manual work, teaching a child how to work, it's almost easier sometimes to do it yourself. You go in the kitchen to make a meal, and you know, you have these little ones come in, and it's just easier to just let them play. But the Lord wants us to call them in and set the table. Wash, you know, make something, stir the gravy. You can make the muffins. Teach the child how to, you know, mow the lawn and wash the car and then do other chores. These are manual things to learn, but there's spiritual things too. Have you ever had a battle and you're in a trial perhaps of maybe, oh, let's say finances, low of money, and you're burdened about it? Children that are 9, 10, 11, let's come in and pray. We need the Lord to help us. We're having some financial problems here. Let's have prayer. We're wanting to ask the Lord to bless us in this. Those children can get a hold of that. They can understand. We need help here. And we've got some finances that we're burdened about, you know. Maybe we need to sell a car. Children, let's pray. We can sell this car. Perhaps it's a neighbor problem. Children, let's pray that the neighbors, they will see the Lord, that they will treat us right and we'll know how to treat them. Bring the children into these battles, into this work of serving the Lord, so they can feel the victory too when it comes. These are places of battlement, where when our children feel our heaviness of burden and they join in with it with us, then when they see the victory, they know, yes, my parents serve a God that answers prayer. My parents know how to reach the Lord, and I can reach him too myself. This is very important in passing that down to the children, letting them join in. And know we have trials and tests, that we have battles that we're facing, and they can join in with that to their understanding. And the Lord will bless that. I know I've seen that in my life. Whenever I was young, I saw that. And I did that with mine as much as I could. I'd bring them in. And that's passing the truth down to them, letting them know we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work it out. And there's sometimes things when we go to discuss about items of dress and places to go. Well, let's talk about this. Let's have prayer about this. Let's ask the Lord what He wants us to put on. Let's ask the Lord where He wants us to go. Let's ask the Lord about this, children. Let's do it together. Let's pray about this and draw them into that where they will know that the Lord answers. He gives us direction in life. He leads us. We work on this. We all work on this. It's a working process, and we need to each one diligently seek the Lord. Our soul is in our hands. It's not in the hands of the ministry. It's not in the hands of leadership. It's in our hand. My hand. My soul is in my hand. And my children, while they're still young and minors, I have responsibility over their soul. But they're going to, as they become adults, have their soul in their hand. They become responsible for their soul. I want to give them a foundation so that when they become accountable on their own to God, that they will have something there to stand on, that they will know, I must work out my own salvation in fear and trembling. Thus saith the Lord to me. This is what the Lord told me, and it's something I want to stand on and hold precious. And that's how they grow. That's what they learn by. And the Lord help us to be faithful in this way. In Proverbs, the 25th chapter, it talks about having the rule over our own spirit. Proverbs, I have Proverbs here, 27. Let's go first there. Proverbs 25 and 28. Proverbs 25 and 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A city broken down. Now, in our society today, we don't have, per se, walls built around our city. But in that time, they would put those walls up to protect the in-dwelling people living inside the city from attack from enemies. So this is saying a person that is not able to rule their own spirit is like someone that the enemy can just come in and attack all the time. That's a sad way. You know, you have to learn to control your will. A young child has to have their will trained. Temper fits, and a child that gets their way all the time will be very hard for the Lord to deal with when they become an adult. If a child is allowed to have their own way and to throw a fit or manipulate their parents into getting what they want, that child, when they become an adult, is going to have a hard time listening to the Holy Spirit and let the Lord lead them because they never learned to control their will. They've never learned how to bring that desire into check. And I mean by this, it's not wrong to love a child and to give full love to a child and hugging and kissing and loving that child. That is good. But what I mean is when you have a child that wants to have more than their share at the table, or they want to go somewhere and you know it's not good and they manipulate and talk you into letting them do that, bring that child's will in. Bring that child's lust for going out into pleasure. Bring that in. Train that child so that when they become an adult, their hearts will be tender. And when the Lord deals with them, then they will have that will in check. It's kind of like this. I was talking to mine about this a while back, and I said, it'd be like if I said to you, I want to give you a red Corvette. I want to give you this nice red Corvette. And you say to me, well, do you have a red Corvette? No, I don't have a red Corvette, and I don't have the keys to it, and I don't have the title, but I want to give it to you. And you would look at me funny, wouldn't you? And you would say, well, Well, how can you give me a red Corvette if you don't have the keys and you don't have the title? Well, I'm going to give it to you, but you don't have it. Doesn't make sense, right? Well, people will come to the Lord and they'll say, Lord, I give you my will. But if they don't even have their will in control and in check, how can they give their will to God? You see? How can they give their will to God? If their will has not been trained to be in check and to be in subjection to them, if that will is loose, how can they bring that will to God and give it to Him? That's what we see in our world today. We see a society of people who their wheels are broken down. They follow any whim they have in their mind. Oh, this looks like a good idea. I think I'll go to the tattoo parlor and get a tattoo like him. I think I'll just follow him, and this is my buddies, and they want us to go get a drink, and I'll just... There's no control and check of their will. Their will has not been brought into subjection by even their own self. So their will is broken down, so that whatever comes along, fad or fashion, whatever the movie stars say or the idols, whatever they put out, college professors, I'm going to follow into that because they have no check over their own lust, over their own desires, over their own will. So then they want to serve God. They say, yes, I believe there's a God. Well, the devils believe there's a God. They say, I believe there's a God, but I want to serve Him. But their will has not been brought into subjection to themselves. And so they say, I want to give you my will, Lord, but they don't have control over their own will. So it's just like them saying, God, I give you myself, my will, but there's no control there. They don't have their own self brought in, so they're giving God something they don't even have hardly to give Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's a broken downness that's sad in our society today, not just in America, around the world. It's a broken downness because they've not been trained to bring their will into subjection already. They've not been trained to work on their own lust and desires. And so they're just broken down. And the call goes out. The Lord says, I'm looking for people who will work on their soul, on their salvation. I'm looking for people. And people, they say, I know there's a God. I feel this longing. But they're confused because they don't have the capacity, if you please, to give to God what He's calling for. The Lord is looking for people, and His call goes out. But there's so much brokenness, and it does come from broken homes a lot of times because there's not the teaching out there anymore. There's not the restraints. And our society today is working hard, as I'm saying broad, liberal society, is trying to bring a looseness there and breaking down the home that God set up where there's a father that will discipline and train his children in love and teach them, son, I want you to work. I gave you a list of things I want you to do today. I want you to get this done today. And a father that will tell his son and his daughter, I love you. I have a curfew at 11, you know, when they get older. I want you home. You know, the Lord wants parents to be there to teach these children that, so that when they become adults, His Holy Spirit can pull that child, that adult in, and work with them. But you see, like I said, our families, it's sad to say, there's some brokenness there. And that brokenness has caused a rift where there's not that training when children are young, where they're getting the discipline to teach them. And then when they become adults, they would have that in place for the Holy Spirit to work with. Lord, help us. But God's merciful. We know testimony after testimony of those that, you know, they may not have had that intact family, but God dealt with them, and they were willing, and they took the call, and they had that discipline for the Lord was able to deal with them and teach them his ways. He's no respecter of persons, but this is what has caused a lot of the turmoil that we see in our society today. And that's why the liberals can get away with saying, well, many are called, but the chosen God of Isaac, God of Abraham, he was selective. He's not fair. He's not equal. Well, he is. He is fair. He's calling people in, but it's because people don't have what he wants. People are not, they're not willing. They're not willing to go the distance. They're not willing to work on themselves. They don't have it, perhaps even to know. The Lord is wanting us to be a witness in this dark world. Let's go on with a little more verses here. Proverbs 21. Proverbs has a lot of things. And Solomon wrote Proverbs. He wrote it, if you notice in Proverbs, a lot of times he says, my son. If you read through Proverbs, he wrote Proverbs for his son. He says, my son, I want you to take heed to this. And Proverbs 21 and 17. It says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. He that loveth pleasure. And we see a world full of pleasure seekers today. And they're not willing to really take care of the things that God has put in their hand, especially not their soul. And it's not just the young people. But we see it in the elders too. And one thing I want to talk a little bit about is the gambling. We see that in our society today, and it's not just young people. You can see coming out of some of these casinos, older people, and they go in there and they think, if I just, you know, spend a few pennies, spend a few nickels, and they lose a lot. And it's pleasure seekers. God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with people doing that and putting their money out to places like that where there's no return. God's not pleased with that and the atmosphere that's there. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of seeing people in their 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s going into these places like that when they should be taking care of their grandchildren, or they should be taking care of matters that are more important, raising the younger up. You know, we've lost that so much in our society. It used to be in older days, the parents would leave the children a lot with the grandparents, for the grandparents to teach those children. And they would nurture them and talk to them about the days when they were young, that those children would have a heritage to lean upon. That's very important. That's a lost art somewhat in our world today. But it's important for grandparents to take those little ones in and talk to them about when they were young and tell them about the victories that your grandparents had when you were a young person, what the Lord did for you and how he led you. That's very important for children to get a hold of that so that they know that there was something there in your past, then they can grow by that. That's an important heritage there, teaching and training. But we have so many in our society today that are just running after pleasure in their elder years, and they're not looking to their soul. There are also so many, and I've done caregiving with elderly people, and I know that when elder people get up in years, there's a burden about taking care of the body, and that's fine, and I think that's good. But I've sometimes witnessed it to the extent where there's not a concern about the soul, and I'm talking about out there in society, where they're so concerned about how they feel, but they don't think about their spiritual, how to take care of the soul. You know, we have to work at this salvation. Our soul is continually in our hand. And when we get up in years, we have to also fight against the enemy. And he can use our feelings, our physical body to work against us, where we yield sometimes to the physical when he's wanting us to press and do something for the spiritual, to work out there in his vineyard, to do things for him. That's a press against the physical. We have to do that sometimes, but the Lord calls us to do that, to work against sometimes the physical and press. It's a job. It's a work. Salvation's free, but there is a work that we have on our part to do, and our soul is always in our hands. The Lord wants us to be faithful with what he has given us, to set an example before the ones coming behind us. In James, the first chapter, third verse, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Trying of your faith. Now, in our thinking, and it's often put out that way over on the Christian society, that whenever the Lord is blessing you and you're prospering physically, you're prospering financially, and everything's going well, God's really blessing you. He's really blessing you. And that's an overall human thinking. But I beg to differ on that. And here in James, the scripture says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, it's when the hard times come that we grow the most. It's whenever we're in a valley of affliction. It's whenever there's things going wrong, maybe at the job. Maybe there's a sickness. That's when we tend to get closer to the Lord, is it not? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Whenever we have difficulties, maybe relationship-wise, we tend to get a little closer to the Lord and seek him more, do we not? That's when we grow the most, okay? That's down in the valley time, whenever things are trying us and rubbing us the wrong way. And we can be maybe in a trial and a hard way, and we can have Job comforters come along and say, "Oh, you've got something wrong, probably why the Lord's trying you this way." And perhaps it is. But then sometimes the Lord just tries us because he wants to test and give us patience. I've heard it said that faith that is not tested is faith that can't be trusted. Faith that is tested and stands the test can be trusted. Think about the faithfulness of God and how patient he is. Whenever you call upon the Lord in the middle of the night, he doesn't say, "Oh no, they woke me up." He's awake. He's already there. And he's listening. And he's patient. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain when we call upon him. Is he not faithful? Is he not patient? He wants us to be just like that. He wants us to be like him, does he not? Jesus said that the Father and the Son are the same. They're one. So he prayed for us to be like the Father and Son. The Father is patient and he's faithful. He wants us to be patient and to be faithful like him because he wants to trust us. And so it is. He puts us through trials and tests, the low places. And he says, "Oh, I know that child can be trusted because that child trusted me in affliction. I can trust that child now. That child was patient in tribulation. I can trust that child." God wants to trust us. He wants to know that we are faithful to him. So he puts us through trials and tests. And we must see that as a blessing in disguise, not to take it as, "Maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Maybe he doesn't favor me anymore." No, he favors you more. It says in Hebrews, the child The son whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens that son. He corrects that son, that daughter. And so he does that to bless and help us, to strengthen us, and to draw us close to him, so that whenever we are put in a place of we are watched by others, the Lord knows he can trust that child. You know, he knows that then she's not going to back out on me. She's going to be faithful. I can put her in a place where I can trust her or him. And I know that they will stand true and they will be a witness for those looking on that I am faithful. You know, we have these times. Well, I'll just say, I last winter I went through some times when I was in an assembly of people that were not Christian, all of them, and the leaders certainly weren't, and they sometimes would make comments about the Lord. We were learning how to be partners with governors and legislatures and senators, and so the leaders that would come and speak to us were not Christian, and they would start talking, and then in their discourse, they would say a bad word, and some of the others in our group of 30 or so, they would laugh, and I didn't. And they noticed that, and they knew I was a Christian by the way I was dressed. So a couple of times, and these are psychologists and, you know, educated people, whenever they would talk, they'd look at me if they'd say a bad word, and I gave them a look back like, I don't appreciate it. So they'd stop it. Because I don't think it's funny to take God's name in vain. I don't think it's funny to use bad words as a way of bringing a point across. That's not funny. And people out in our society, you know, they take light of that. But if we are faithful to stand true to what the Lord wants us to and be different and perhaps sometimes be a gazing stock, that pleases the Lord. It lets us be a light. And sometimes a light without saying a word, just a silent light. That's what the Lord is looking for in our dark society. Someone that will stand true to him and be faithful and give direction to these people who have no clue how to serve God, who have their wheels out there unchecked, and they're just going with the lust of their flesh. There's people looking for somebody that will stand true, and they'll be gravitated to that. They'll say, you're different. What makes you different? It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that makes me different. He's the one that has given me the grace to stand. I was wanting to read a little bit about what a psychiatrist said about the youth of our land today and the problems. He said, the youth of our land today, and he's worked a lot. He's one that has done a lot of work among schools and colleges. He said, they don't know the law of sowing and reaping, the consequences of the decisions they make. They've not learned that law of sowing and reaping. You make a decision to be loose in your lifestyle, and you're going to sow some consequences in that. They don't realize that. They don't know the law of responsibility or the law of respect. They've lost that. The law of envy and the law of exposure, and there's a message in every one of these. But he says, this is what our young people in our society today are like. He said, they are like people who come from a foreign land, like from Mars. They find themselves transported into a dot life where spiritual principles that have never been explained to them govern their relationships and their well-being. They hurt and they are hungry and they may end up in jail, but they never know the principles that could have helped them operate in accord with reality instead of against it. So they are prisoners of their own ignorance. God's world is set up with laws and principles. Spiritual realities are as real as gravity, and if you know them, you will discover their effects. Just because we have not been taught these principles of law and relationships does not mean they will not rule. We need to know the principles God has woven into life and operate according to them. But he said, our young people today the people of our society don't know these rules. They've not been taught them. But they bump into them all the time. And they end up confused. And they're prisoners of their own ignorance. It's sad. It's sad. They're looking for something better. And those that are sincere, that are really hungry and thirsty, they're looking for somebody that will show them better. Okay, that's where we come in. When we have been proven and tested, and the Lord says, this is my child. I've tested this child. This child's been faithful to me. They're to be trusted. He'll put us in a position where, yes, we'll be a gazing stock. Yes, we'll be mocked at. But if we stand true and faithful, the Lord will be pleased with that. And we don't know how many souls we will pull to the Lord by that. But the Lord is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for people that's been proven and tested. Don't be dismayed when He tests you, when He tries you, because He's given you that to give you patience and to give you more of His glory, so that then whenever the time comes for you to stand, you'll be able to stand. You read about people in other countries, and I've had opportunity through an organization called Voice of the Martyrs to go to some of their places where they've brought in people that's been in countries where Muslim rule, Saudi Arabia, and some of these countries where they don't believe at all in Jesus and God. And in fact, if you talk about it, you're in jeopardy of death. But they've been willing, some have been willing to leave behind their families and to come to America where they know there's freedom and do that at the peril of their life. And when you hear their testimony, you know they've got something within, because they had to forsake and be counted as nothing but dung to claim Christ. And so they come and they witness and they testify. And I could tell different ones of their testimonies. One man who lives in Uganda, he tells his story. And his father actually was a Christian. And in that country, there's a lot of turmoil. But he came to America, and his desire was to talk to the American Christians and to tell them about the need in Uganda. But his whole talk, he told about one time when he was working on a farm. I just tell this little incident. He was working on a farm, and he wanted to get off on Sunday, and the woman he worked for was Japanese, and she believed in Buddha. And the men that he worked with were Muslim. And so Sunday didn't mean anything different to them than any other day. But he said he wanted to leave. He had a few friends that they met in a secret place in the city, and he wanted to go and be with them. Well, his Muslim co-workers realized what he was doing, that he was skipping out on Sunday. So one morning when he was getting ready to leave, they circled him and they said, "Why are you leaving? Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And then they began to hit him and they began to call him names and they said, "Just wait until you get back. Just wait until you get back." And they threatened him. When he went to that meeting that day, he told the others, the five or six that he met with, to pray with him. And they did. They had special prayer that God would give him strength, because he knew that these were strong men and they meant to take his life. He felt that. And they wouldn't feel guilty about it at all, because the Quran teaches that if you kill someone that's non-Muslim, you've done Ali a service. So he knew they would not feel guilty at all about taking his life, and there was no protection physically there for him. No police to call, nothing, you know, nobody. And so they had prayer for him. And he went back, and the Lord gave him the courage to not hide and to slink around the corners. But the Lord told him, "You go straight to your quarters, and I'm going to protect you." And something had happened on the farm, some machinery had got messed up, and all those workers were over there trying to fix it, and they didn't even notice when he came in. And they forgot about it, They were so busy trying to get some other things done. The Lord protected him. But in time, the Lord told him, you need to leave this place. You need to flee this farm. And he did. He left that farm and went on to another place to witness for the Lord. But there are people that are left in places like that, surrounded, where they're alone. The Lord calls us to be strong. We don't know the future. We don't know what's before us. And maybe you've had experiences like that yourself, where you felt very alone, very isolated. And the Lord's asked you to stand true in the way you feel, the way you believe, in your relationship with Christ. He'll bless you for that. That's why He tests our faith. Why He brings trials our way. It's because He wants us to learn more about Him. He wants us to learn patience. He wants us to learn to be strong in adversity so that we can draw souls to Him. And by our testimony, others can see. Lord, help us to be faithful to Him. In closing, I'd just like to read a little bit. I like where Jesus prayed for His disciples. This always is a very special passage to me and John. John, the 17th chapter, the 20th verse. It says, neither pray I for these. This is Jesus praying. Very, very special passage here. And He was praying over the disciples and those there with Him. But He wasn't just praying for them. Here He says in the 20th verse, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. The Lord loves us. He wants us to be one with Him. And He, the Father, sent His Son through trials and tests and through the cruel mockery of the cross. We won't escape trials and tests. We're going to be tested. But our soul is continually in our hand. We have the choice to submit to the Lord as Jesus did and let Him work with us and through us. Or we can allow ourselves to get bitter and become upset and angry at the Lord and say, you're not fair. You let others get by and you're holding me here through this trial? No, His eye is not evil. He's just. He's fair. He works with us all. He's honest. He wants our souls to be saved, every one of us. But the laborers that work the long time through the heat of the day, those are His trusted servants. There are some souls that, yes, He may save them at the 11th hour. Blessed be the Lord, His mercy, that He does that. Blessed be Him. But the souls that work through the heat of the day, His laborers, they will receive heaven, the penny, as the ones that may be saved at the last. But those are going to be the souls that have the richness of jewels that came to heaven because of their faithfulness. You know, the faithfulness of the Lord's are His salt. The ones that are faithful, that's His light. That's the ones that He spares this world for. He's sparing the world for us because of our faithfulness. Let's continue to be true to Him. Let's keep our vow with Him. Let's be one with Him because He is counting on us to be true. He's counting on us through the test of the trials of life. When we go back home, when we go back to those times of testing where people aren't treating us right, they're speaking evil about us, we feel isolated. Know that the Heavenly Father loves us. He prayed for us. And He's wanting us to be faithful to Him as He's been faithful to us.